In the book Love, A History, Yale scholar Simon May calls human love our new God. In his chapter, Love Plays God, May writes, "Human love is now tasked with achieving what once only divine love was thought capable of, to be our ultimate source of meaning and happiness." May contends that we've changed the Bible statement, "God is love," into "love is God." People believe that, among other things, human love is the universal form of salvation available to all. Human love transports us into a superior state of purity and perfection. Human love delivers us from all life's losses and sufferings and troubles. May writes, "These sorts of ideas saturate popular culture. To its immense cost, human love has usurped a role that only God's love used to play." People are searching desperately for human love today. And if they do not find human love in one relationship, then they try another relationship to fulfill their need for human love. But folks, there is only one love that will fulfill your deepest needs, and that is God's love. He is the only one who can fulfill our heart's innermost, deepest needs in life. God's love is the only love that completes us. And the irony is that God is searching for you. God is searching for me. He wants to give you His love. God takes extraordinary risks to express extravagant love. The story of the prodigal son, Luke chapter 15. It's one of the most loved stories in all of the Bible. It has been called the greatest short story ever written. But the story is misnamed. It is not the story of the prodigal son, because that places the emphasis on the son. It is the story of the prodigal God, to use Tim Keller's book title. The word prodigal can mean either recklessly wasteful or extravagantly generous. It means both. And this is the story of an extravagantly generous father, more than it is a story of a recklessly wasteful son. The story is all about God's love for us. And the story plays out in three scenes. Number one, God allows His love to be abused by selfish sinners. Luke 15, verse 11. "And he said, 'A man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. So he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together, went on a journey into a distant country, and there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now, when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in the country. He began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. But when he came to his senses, he said, How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread? But I am dying here with hunger. I will get up and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men.'" So let's set the stage here for the first scene. This is actually the third of three short stories that Jesus is telling, and he's telling these three short stories in response to the criticism he was receiving from the Pharisees. First part of the chapter, Jesus was welcoming immoral people And he was eating dinner with sinners and other immoral people. And the Pharisees were critical of Jesus for doing that, that he loved sinners. Jesus welcomed broken people. And so Jesus told three stories. The shepherd searched for lost sheep. The woman searched for the lost coin. And here a father searches for a prodigal son. Now, this search is different than the other two. The sheep wandered off and became lost. You see, the sin is different. The coin was lost through no fault of its own. The son chooses to rebel and becomes lost by his own choice. And so the father searches by waiting for his son to come home. The waiting God must still be seen as a searching God. Has God been waiting for you to come back to him? He is a searching God even as he waits. Because of our choices, we have turned away and rejected his love. Now, the elements of the story are simple. Under Palestinian law, a father could give his inheritance to his children while he was still alive. The law stipulated that 2/3 of the inheritance went to the older son and 1/3 went to the younger son by law. That's how it worked. And the father could give his inheritance to his sons while he was still alive, but he retained control over that inheritance until he died. The prodigal son wants control of his inheritance now, while the father still lives. It is a horribly selfish and offensive act to seek the inheritance while the father is still alive. He couldn't even wait for the father to die. Give me my money now, Dad. Now, the father has the legal right to give the inheritance and to turn over 1/3 of his wealth to his younger son, but he also has the right to refuse it and to retain control. In this case, the father chooses to hand over control of 1/3 of his wealth to the younger son. The father risks it all in order to give it to his son. The son selfishly takes the money and runs away. He lives recklessly. His money buys friends. His money buys pleasure. He thinks others love him because, you know, they have fun together after all. He loves their love. But what happens? His money runs out. The son discovers that he's wasted his life, that those he thought loved him at one time, they didn't love him at all. They just loved his money. They leave him. To make matters worse, a famine strikes the country, and there's no work anywhere. Nobody will help him because he's made a mess of his life now. So he hires out to a farmer, and the farmer sends him out to care for his pigs. Now that is about as low as you can get for a Jewish man, to have to go and take care of pigs in the fields or in the pigsty. No Jew would do that. He's the lowest of the low. Hungry, alone, destitute, wasted. He thinks of his father and home. He plans his strategy for returning to his father, the father he has terribly wronged. Now, think about the story from God's perspective. He's the father in this story. God has been waiting for you and me to come to our senses. God allows us to make a mess of our lives. God allows us to take all that he gives us and waste it on our selfish goals. That is true love. That's amazing love. God allows us to abuse His love, to pursue our goals in life until we waste it all and we come running back to His grace. In his book, The Prodigal God, Tim Keller tells the following story about the movie Three Seasons. The movie is a series of stories about life in post-war Vietnam. One of the stories is about Hai, a bicycle rickshaw driver, and Lan, a beautiful prostitute. Both have deep, unfulfilled desires in life. Hai is in love with Lan. Lan lives in grinding poverty, hoping that the money she makes by prostitution will allow her to escape from this life that she is now living, escape from poverty. Only she finds it doesn't, it just brutalizes her, and she becomes enslaved. Hai, a rickshaw driver, enters a bicycle rickshaw race, and he wins the race, and he wins the prize money. And he goes to Lan and he pays for her to come to a hotel. He pays for the night, he pays her fee, and then, to her shock, he tells her he just wants to watch her fall asleep in a wonderful bed that night. He wants to give her her dream of living in the world she can never live in. Instead of using his power and his wealth to have sex with her, he spends it to purchase a place for her one night in a normal world, to fulfill her desire to belong. Lan finds this grace deeply troubling. She thinks that he's just trying to control her in a clever way. But he hasn't. When it becomes apparent that he's using everything that he has to serve rather than use her, it begins to transform her, eventually making it impossible for her to go back to her life of prostitution anymore. Selfless love is transformative. Now, human love is always tinged with selfishness. There's no way out of it. But God's love is always selfless, perfectly selfless. He gives His love, risking that we may never return His love to Him. If you've ever been rejected in your love for someone, they've rebelled, a child maybe rebelled, rejected your love. If you've ever had that experience, then guess what? You now know how God feels in a little measure. For that is how God feels as we reject His love. Yet He gives it selflessly to us, knowing we may never return that love to Him. And we may be suspicious, but when we give ourselves back to Him in response to His love transforms us and makes us new. The scene changes. Scene number two, God lavishes His love on repentant sinners. So he, the son, got up, came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, felt compassion for him, ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his slaves, "Quickly bring out the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf. Kill it, let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found." And they began to celebrate. So the story of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son are all stories illustrating God's search for sinners. And all three stories involve repentance. In fact, Jesus made that clear in the first two stories twice. He said it, verse 7 and verse 10, that it is about repentance. He implies it in story number 3. Heaven throws a party when sinners repent. because God searches for sinners. That is what he does. So here's the question. When did the prodigal repent? When did the prodigal repent? I think it is at this point, in the arms of his loving father, is when he repented, and not before. I said last Sunday, true repentance is a willingness to be found. True repentance is a surrender to grace. Now, the common understanding of the story is that the son repented when he came to his senses in the pigsty and decided to go home. I would say this is the beginning of the walk, but it is not real repentance. Why? Look at what the son says in verses 18 and 19. In the pigsty, he says, "Father, I have sinned." This is what I'm going to say to my father. "I have sinned against heaven in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called our son. Make me as one of your hired men." Now, look at what he says. Compare that to what he says when he actually meets the father. "Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in your sight I am no longer worthy to be called your son." There's something missing. What is it that's missing? "Make me one of your hired men." That is not an incidental detail. He does not say that, and that is vitally important to understanding the hinge point of the story. There is a very important difference between his responses. In the pigsty, he develops a strategy for managing his sin. He knows he has to say the right things. "I have sinned. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." All good. Great words. But the next clause betrays the fact that he's really trying to manipulate the father. He plans to earn his way back. And that's human nature. He plans to pay his debt. He thinks the issue is money. And it isn't. It's his heart. That's what the issue is in all sin situations. It isn't the sin itself. It's the heart of the person that matters. He thinks it's an issue of money. So I'll pay back my father. I'll work as a hired hand. I've got it all figured out. I'll control the process, manage the sin. Now, I've seen this approach many times with people, so have you probably. The sinner says the right words, but tries to control the process. The sinner wants to pay his own way, to earn back what he has lost, to control the agenda. "I've sinned, but here's how we're going to handle this. I've wronged you, but here's how we'll manage this. We'll deal with this." That, my friends, is not repentance. That's not repentance. That's a heart of pride that is going to control the coming back. Doesn't understand that the issue is a heart issue. We cannot earn God's grace. Just cannot do it. We cannot pay our own way back to God. We cannot solve our sin problems. We don't control the process. Real repentance is a surrender to God's grace. No agenda, no control, no plan. Surrender. The father sees his son from far away. You know what? He has been searching every single day on the horizon to see if his son will return to him through all this time. And even his son walking back in brokenness, he recognizes that walk from far away. He knows his son. He sees him way off in the distance. And he runs to his son. And he embraces his son. Now, in Palestinian culture, an older man running was total humiliation. Older men did not run ever. They did not rush. They did not hurry. It was a total disrespect of an older man to see him running. It was embarrassing. Why? Well, it was their culture. They respected old age. Furthermore, in order to run with long robes, you have to haul up your robes. This looks really ridiculous, to run with hauled up robes and bare legs. Embarrassing for the father to do this. He is humiliating himself in the culture. He embraces his son. He kisses him. And the Greek text indicates this was not just a peck on the cheek. This was a continual kissing and kissing and kissing as he embraces him. The son can only say the first part of his planned strategy for getting back with the father. I have sinned. I am not worthy. He gets no farther. Grace interrupts him. His pride has been overwhelmed by the love of his father, and he repents now. No agenda, no strategy, no manipulation, no paying his own way, no managing the wrong, no controlling the process, no rationalizations, no explanations, no blaming anyone. He surrenders to grace. Love is transformative. Daddy throws a party. He calls for the slaves to get his son ready. They clean him up. They dress him up, put sandals on his feet, a robe on him, a ring on his fingers. Now, slaves generally went with bare feet. To wear shoes was a sign of sonship. To wear the robe was a sign of the family ring and signet. They'll have a feast to welcome him home. The son who has been dead is resurrected. The lost son has been found. Let's celebrate. Let's have a party. God says that's what heaven does every time someone comes home to God. Every time his searching for that broken, sinful person, every time that person turns and stops and accepts that grace finally and surrenders without trying to control the process, God celebrates in heaven with all the angels. And God does the same for each and every one of us today. God lavishes his love on us no matter how messy we are, how dirty, because he's a father who loves us. On a short flight from Tucson to Phoenix, Jeanette noticed a young woman with her baby. They were both dressed in white pinafores, all excited. They sat down next to her. The baby kept saying, "Dada, dada, dada." She was adorable. And the mom was telling Jeanette that they'd been away, they were going home, and Daddy would be waiting for them at the airport. Well, she had a little bottle full of juice. And every time the baby would get a little fussy, she'd give the baby a drink from the bottle. She had some fruit. She'd feed the baby, the young child, some fruit. The flight was a little turbulent, and so the baby was a little uncomfortable, so she gave her a little more juice. She kept feeding her juice, kept feeding her fruit. The flight got more turbulent, more rough. She kept giving it to her, and of course you know what happened, right? Pretty soon it all came up. In fact, Jeanette said it was like more came up than ever went down. It went everywhere. It was all over her. It was all over the seats. It was all over the baby. Messed up hair, everything. They were wiping. They were trying to clean up. It was a total disaster. They get to the airport, and they're getting ready to deplane. And she looks as they're deplaning, and she sees a young man. She is certain he's the father. He's dressed in a white shirt. and white pants. And he has a bouquet of white flowers and a sheet of green paper. And he's waiting. And she says, I know exactly what that daddy's going to do. He's going to come running to that little baby. And he's going to take one look at that little baby with shawl messed up and her hair and her clothes and everything. And he's going to say, not my kid. I'm out of here. So she watches, and the father comes running to the baby and the mother. And the mother just sort of almost throws the baby to the dad. You know, and she takes off to get cleaned up, of course. And the father's holding the baby. And he's kissing the baby. And he's saying, Daddy's baby's home. Daddy's baby's home. And he's hugging her and kissing her. And he's a mess now. All the way. She watched him all the way to the baggage claim area. And he still keeps doing a kissing, hugging, loving her. And then she says to herself, where did I ever get the idea that my Father in heaven is any less loving than a daddy dressed in white pants and a white shirt with a white bouquet of flowers and a piece of green paper is loving to his child? He's not. He loves you with an absolutely extravagant love, even in your mess. He loves me even in my mess. It doesn't matter. Because I'm his, and you're his too. Third scene. God offers his love to self-righteous sinners. Verse 25. Now his older son was in the field. Drum roll. And when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things could be. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fat calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he became angry and was not willing to go in, and his father came out and began pleading with him. But he answered and said to his father, look, for so many years I have been serving you, and I have never neglected a command of yours. And yet you have never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live, and was lost and has been found. So enter the older brother. He's been working hard out in those fields all day. Comes home to a party. When he finds out that the party is for his prodigal brother, he becomes angry. He refuses to enter the house. He refuses to join the party. Not going there. Now, let's put ourselves in the sandals of this older brother, because quite frankly, most of us in this room are much closer to the older brother than we are to the younger brother in real life. This is more us than the prodigal son. So let's put ourselves in his sandals for a minute. He is hardworking. He is loyal. He does what the father wants. He's very careful. He's a good manager of all his money. He doesn't waste it on stupid ventures. He makes wise decisions. He exercises good stewardship. He's a responsible man. He's also self-righteous. He gets angry with people who waste their lives and then come to him and others to bail them out of their messes. He thinks, don't do stupid things in the first place and then you won't have the need. Get your life straightened out. Don't make those kinds of decisions. And you won't need welfare to get yourself back on task. Just, we're not going to keep enabling people to make their stupid decisions. They should face the consequences and have to work like the rest of us. He's judgmental. You know, there was never any mention of the younger brother with prostitutes until the older brother accuses him of wasting his time with prostitutes. He doesn't know that. Doesn't know it at all. Judgmental people often jump to conclusions about others who have made bad decisions and paint them as worse than they really are. We can do that too as we look at other people who get themselves in bad situations. We see only the bad in that person. And in fact, we'll paint that bad even worse than it is. We don't see. We don't see the heart that God loves, the person behind the bad choices that God sees. No. We can't look past the dirt. He's resentful. He resents his father giving away his inheritance, because that's what's going on here. Remember, all that the father has belongs to the older son. It's all his. The father legally has the right to control these matters while he's still alive, but he can't give away his son's inheritance to someone else, much less a profligate like this, wasting his money. The older brother looks at this as, wait a minute, you're using my inheritance to throw a party for this wasteful brother of mine who's worthless. And you didn't do anything for me. You didn't let me have parties with my friends. Resentment can poison any of us who try to live right and work hard. We become resentful of others. Now look at the father. The father leaves the party. He goes out to the older brother. What's happening? This is a humiliating act by the father. This is just as embarrassing as running down the road with his robes hiked up to the younger son. Why? Because in the patriarchal society, a father never leaves to go out to meet anyone. Others come to meet him. That's a sign of respect. This older brother won't even come in to see his dad. He's disrespecting his dad. So his dad leaves the party, goes out, embarrassing himself to express his love to the older brother. Younger son's going to get nothing, remember. By the way, sin has its consequences. And even forgiveness does not preclude consequences. The son gets this party from the dad, but he has no right to one penny of the money. He's still going to have to live with those consequences. The father loves the younger son, but the father loves the older brother too. And the older brother is just as sinful as the younger brother. He just hides it better. He's just actually as selfish as the younger brother. And he proves that he doesn't really love his father. It's all about himself. He looks good, but his heart is just as selfish as the younger brother's heart. He just hides it better. Now, I think the story is open-ended. Now, obviously, in this context, the older brother represents the Pharisees, who were moral and righteous and resented Jesus reaching out to the immoral sinners. And the younger son represents all of those immoral sinners that Jesus has been reaching out to. But I believe the story is open-ended because I believe that Jesus is reaching out in love to the older brother just as much as he was reaching out in love to the younger son. He is loving both of them equally, and both of them are equally sinners in different ways. God offers his love to both. And some Pharisees will eventually believe. We know that from Scripture. The point is that God embraces all of us in His grace, whether our sin is self-righteous or our sin is wasteful of life. He still loves us both. But so often in our self-righteousness, we think we're serving God when we're really serving ourselves. We give God our money, but we hold back on our hearts. We're just as selfish as the prodigal son. When Haddon Robinson was in seminary, a pastor spoke at the school, and he told the story of a couple in his church, a mother and her son. The father died when they were very young, and so they developed a very close bond between the mother and the son. And many evenings, they would read together and listen to good music. They both loved good music. They both loved books. And they grew very close. Eventually, in his 20s, the son met a young woman at church and decided to get married. He wanted to marry her. But this was during World War II, and it was very difficult to buy a house at that time in most cities. And so the mother said to the son, "You want to marry this young lady? I like her too. Look, I will move upstairs in our house, and I will give you the downstairs so that you can get married and have a place to live, because I love you. I just ask one thing. Would you sometimes come and spend an evening with me reading books and listening to good music again? Just once in a while?" The son said, "Of course, Mom, I'll do that. I'd be glad to do that." And so he got married. They moved into the first floor. The mom's on the second floor. And at first, the son would, once or twice a week, he would pop up and spend a few hours with Mom, and they'd read books and listen to good music once again, and they had a wonderful time. But he got really busy, and it was hard to fit it into his schedule. And as time went on, the son was busy with life and his family and jobs and all of that, and now he would just sort of check in once in a while. He'd give a call, or he'd stop up just to make sure Mom was okay. But they didn't spend any more time together. Then it came time for her birthday, and the son bought her a beautiful and expensive dress. And on her birthday, he came to her mom, and he said, "Mom, here's my gift for her." She opened it. It was this beautiful dress, and she said, "Thank you. I really appreciate all that you do for me, son." But he knew that there was something wrong in her response, and so he pressed her for an explanation. "What's wrong, Mom?" And so she took him to her closet, and she opened her closet, and it was full of dresses. And she said, "Son, I have many dresses. I really don't need another dress. What I want is you. What I want is you." All God wants is you. He didn't want your money. He doesn't want your religious performances. He doesn't want all your good deeds. He just wants you. He just wants your heart. And He loves you with an extravagant love. And He takes extraordinary risks to express that love. He allows you to even abuse His love. Because all He wants is you. Matt Woodley, a pastor and an author, tells about a non-Christian friend named Andy. 8 years ago, his non-Christian friend and his wife traveled to South America to adopt a little girl. And at the time, the country was gripped in chaos and violence and corruption. And they got down there to South America, and the officials kept adding the price, adding the more to the price tag, pay us this, pay us that, do this, pay that. And they got stuck. They couldn't get their little girl that they had adopted. And finally, when he was fed up with it, he threatened to go to the U.S. consulate and complain about what they were doing. And at that time, a rather intimidating-looking figure showed up at their door and warned them with vague threats that if they went to the consulate, they would be in deep trouble. But Andy refused to leave without his little daughter. Now understand, he had never even met this girl. She was little and helpless. She hadn't won any awards or aced any tests. He didn't know at that time that one day her smile would light up their home. He didn't know that she'd come to love their cats and dogs, or that she'd play Mozart pieces on the piano for the family. He didn't know any of that. But he wanted her. And so for some crazy reason, he stayed there, negotiating with corrupt officials, paying exorbitant sums of money, being threatened, until finally he won his little girl. Fast forward 18 years. Andy was telling Matt about their high school graduation party for Maria. Unexpectedly, in the middle of their high school graduation dinner, she stood up and she wanted to say a few words. And so she thanked them. Thanked them for their love. Thanked them for their help. And all who had made her life on Long Island, New York, so wonderful on her life. She thanked them all. And even as Andy was telling Matt this story, tears were coming to his eyes as he thought of his daughter Maria and her response of gratitude and love toward him. And Matt points out that his non-Christian friend, Andy, had just discovered the heart of the gospel, because that's what the gospel is all about. God enters our messy world. God pays exorbitant prices for us, for you, for me. God risks everything to redeem us for himself. Why? Because he loves us. It is the Father's love. My friends, whether you're the selfish son or the self-righteous brother, God wants you to enjoy his love. Whether you've wasted your life in reckless living, or you've worked hard all your life to save everything that you can, God wants you to accept his grace. He wants to change your heart and your life. Whether you scornfully reject good people who live right, or you bitterly resent bad people who mess up their lives with bad choices, God wants you to experience his love, and it'll change your life. God loves you. Will you accept his love today? He just wants you. Father, we can't grasp really such an amazing love. We are broken and dirty, yes. This world is a mess, and we get into messes. And yet you love us, even in those messes. And you serve us, and you reach out to us, and you are waiting for the day when we turn and surrender to your love, and we give you our hearts. And pray that everyone in this room would experience that sweet surrender to your love today and forever. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.